Amen. Did y'all enjoy that? Yeah, you know, it's just crazy. Who would have thought within the last 5 years or 5 years ago, who would have thought that churches would be afraid to do what we just did? That is happening today. There are churches who have attempted to distance themselves from the American flag, who have attempted to distance themselves from anything that has a patriotic feel to it. But they are unashamedly the same churches that are unafraid to fly a gay pride flag outside their church. It is time for the church to stand again for the truth of what this nation began with, a nation found on the truth of God's word. Amen? We're unashamed and bold about that here at Vertical. So welcome to our Independence Day service today. We're going to talk about how God revives a nation. So back in the late 70s and 80s, I was a young teen and teen in that era. And the place to be back in those days, if you want to go anywhere and do something, was the mall. Amen? Right? That was the place to be. And I love going to the mall. For me, it was Redbird Mall back in the day, right? And I knew where everything was. I knew where the Orange Julius was, right? I knew where Hastings, the record center, was. I knew where JCPenney's and Sears was. I knew where all the stores were. But if you ever went to another mall, like sometimes we'd venture over to Town East Mall or Forum 303 in Arlington way back in the day, Six Flags Mall way back in the day. And if you're ever really adventurous, you'd go to places like North Park, you know, back in the day. And the thing was, if you ever went to a new mall, you didn't know where everything was. At least I didn't. And so you had to rely on something important if you went to a new mall. And you might remember it. As you walked in some of the major entrances, there was a big thing that stood in there. It was a big sign. It was lit. And it had a map of the mall. And it had the entire layout, had a listing of all the stores. And so you could find what store you wanted to go to. And there were numbers besides each location. So you could know if you wanted to go to the Hastings record store, if you wanted to go to the Orange Julius and another mall, you could find them, you could go to them. But what was so important was not just where the store was that you wanted to go to, but that all important red dot that said, "You are here." Right? Because it didn't matter where you wanted to go if you didn't know where you were in that moment. With what's going on in our nation today, it can sometimes feel like you have arrived on a strange planet all of a sudden. Like, what in the world is going on? Who could have predicted things would be like they are today? Who could have foreseen that? And here they are playing out, and sometimes we, the church, wonder, okay, I think I know where this is all headed, but Where are we right now in the process? I need to know. Somebody put a red dot on a map and say, "You are here," so that we can know where we are in the grand scheme of things, in the scheme of what God is doing. So today, I want to attempt to do that. I want us to think about how God revives a nation. And we're going to look at where we are in the process. So if you have some paper and a pen, man, grab that. There might be a pen there in front of you in the seat back of one of the chairs. Grab one of those, because we're going to talk about how God revives a nation. Because that is his ultimate desire. It is not his will that anyone perish. It's not his desire to just crush people and see them walk in shame and despair. It is his will for all to know him, to love him, to be free in him. And the way he does that is he starts with one and he shows others, this is what I'm doing. This is what it looks like. In the Old Testament, he chose Abraham. And from him, he made a nation. And he said to all the nations, this is what it looks like. And he told Abraham, you are going to be a light to the nation, so that they might know what it looks like to know me and love me. If you follow the scriptures, you find that that nation ultimately rejects him and crucifies him. And so God begins a work in another group that we know of as the church in our day. And he is using the church to be a light to the nations now. And his desire is for all to come to know him. But he does his primary work in those that are his people. And we are his people. And his desire for us is that we be a people who have full faith in him. We trust him completely. We yield everything to him. And that in that, we are obedient to him. Not as robots, but as those who love him, who choose to walk in his ways. And so that we might even be unique or set apart from all other nations. This is his desire for the church. This is who we are called to be. But what happens, and I believe what has happened, and we see it throughout history, God's people, when they are walking in this, he uses them mightily. But if they ever get to the place where they become resistant, if they ever get to the place where they allow sin to reign, and if they allow idols in their midst, this is not what he planned. This is not what reveals and shows the rest of the world what God's people look like. And so what God does and has always done is that when this happens among his people, whether it was the Jews of the Old Testament or even in the church today, is that God begins to send his word. And he speaks through prophets. He speaks through the church. And he speaks truth to call them back out of their idols, away from their sin, away from their stubborn, resistant hearts, so that they might return to a place of full faith, obedient to him, and set apart. This is God's plan. If we ever drift, we hear his truth, and we return back. Amen? This is what he does with the nations, his people. This is what he does with us individually. You recognize this pattern so far? It's what he does with us. If you begin to drift, he sends his word. It might be through just a time of devotional that you're having. It might be through a memory that you have of scripture. It might happen in church. It might happen while you listen to a podcast. It might happen in any variety of ways, but he calls you back to this. But over history, we have seen and we know that sometimes God's people have even resisted his word. They've resisted, they have blamed God, and they've blamed other people, and they have denied that they are the ones with the problem. They've shifted the blame, they've pointed the finger at other people, they've pointed their finger at God, and they have allowed their heart to be hard. They have refused. They've closed off their ears. That's why Jesus would say, he who has ears to hear, those who have the ability to listen and hear. But the Bible tells us this pattern, and it shows us this over and over again in the Old Testament and New Testament, that if this is the response to God's word, then God does something else. He acts again from heaven, and this time, because his people have closed off their heart to his word, then God begins to bring trouble into their life. Sometimes the word judgment is used, not in the sense of, I've turned you away, and you will now face eternal punishment, but I have set in place a series of events in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, God called them curses. He said, I'm going to allow trouble to come into your life because you have hardened your heart and will not hear my word, that I'm going to have to allow a series of events to play out in your life so that your heart will break. so that you will realize I have done wrong. I have been the fool. And trouble begins to happen. And this happens in the Old Testament. It happens in the New Testament. It still happens today in people's lives. When we resist and blame other people, when we deny the truth and we deny that we have done anything wrong and we harden our heart, then God will allow a series of events to begin to play out that are painful, that are difficult, that just seem to come out of nowhere and you can't stop it because it is God who has allowed it, right? Now, these trials have a purpose. They are not to just crush us. They are meant to break us so that we might get to the place where we repent, where we turn, which is what repent means, that we soften our heart and we are ready to hear again. And when that happens, watch this, then you're back here again, where we were meant to be, close to the Lord, full of faith, obedient to whatever he says, and set apart to be a light to others. So, welcome to the mall map. This is it. You can overlay this map over any period in Scripture and find it playing out this way over and over again. It happened in the days of Noah. It happened in the days of Moses. It happened in the days of Abraham, of Joseph. It happens through the prophets. They become this voice. Sometimes they become this voice. It happens with the disciples. And it's happening today in our nation. So where in the world are we? Are we here right now? I think we all know that's not where we are. Are we here? Yeah. Has this happened? Yes. Is this happening? It does appear that way. Is this happening? Yes. I know some people ask, is God going to judge America? Listen here. God is currently judging America. It's happening. You go back and read Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and it will give you a step-by-step progression and description of what is happening in our world today. Disease, hardened hearts, geological and weather phenomena. It's all described. Rebellion, crime, murder, rape. In those two passages, you see those listed. So where are we today? I believe as the nation of the United States of America, we are here. We are in that place where judgment is falling. And I'll hope to show you from Scripture today that this trouble, judgment, and curses are not necessarily coming upon the United States of America, but it's coming upon the Church of the United States of America. Our passage today is Daniel, the book of Daniel. I'm going to be using passages throughout Daniel chapter 3. So the message today is intended for you to be able to take it home and do a deeper dive. I'm going to show you references, but I'm going to use this entire chapter. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to cite it because Daniel, the book of Daniel, shows us what it looks like when the people of God are under judgment. You see, Daniel starts, the book of Daniel starts with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as their names become, and we know them. They have been taken from their homeland. Babylon is the wicked government with the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has gone in to Judah and captured the people and taken them out of Jerusalem. They have brought them to their own land where they will become slaves to Nebuchadnezzar. He is insistent on getting people from all over the place and taking them captive and taking over their land. He is a wicked king, a wicked tyrant who is interested in land grabbing and becoming king over all. And the reason this is happening is not just because Nebuchadnezzar is wicked and not just because Babylon is wicked. It's because God is allowing judgment to fall on his people. Judah and the people of God has hardened their heart. They have turned away from the Lord. They have turned to idols. They have turned to the lesser things. And because of that, God is allowing trouble, judgment, and curses to come upon them. In Daniel chapter 3, we find these young men. We find them in a place of their trouble. Daniel and his friends have determined that they are going to hold true to the one true God and his ways. And Daniel understands this process. In fact, it's in Daniel 2 that Daniel writes and says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Listen. "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." God is the one who allows leaders to rise and leaders to fall. You can vote to your heart's content. But when God is ready for his man to be the leader, he will bring his man to be the leader. And when God is not ready for that to happen, it's not going to happen. Because God raises up kings. And listen carefully. He raises up good kings. He raises up evil kings. He raises good leaders. He raises bad leaders. Because God is interested in his people being in this position right here. And he will do whatever he must for them to get back to this position, even allow wicked kings to rise. There's four steps in this process we're going to see today about how God revives a nation. The first is this: God allows judgment to fall on his people. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem, but as I said, it wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was so wicked. It was because God had allowed it. Make a note of this passage, Leviticus 26, verse 14. God said to his people, "If you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant," listen carefully, "I will set my face against you." Did it mean that he had disowned them? No. But had he turned his face away from them? Yes. Because he was interested in them getting from here back to here. And he will allow what he must to bring a people back to that place. And God always begins with his people when he wants to change a nation. He always starts with his own people. Peter would write in the New Testament and say, "It is time for the judgment to begin at the house of God." It didn't say it's time for judgment to begin at the house of Hollywood. It doesn't say it's time for judgment to begin at the White House. No, when God begins to do a work in a nation, he starts with the church house. And he says, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? God is interested in shaping and refining his people first, us. And when he gets us refined, then he will do a work in a nation. Then he will do a work in a generation. He has got to get us from here back to here before that can happen. And when judgment falls, it has a very similar feel throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and today. I want to show you what happens in an overview when judgment falls on Judah. When Daniel finds himself in the situation he's in, when Daniel is taken captive and becomes a slave in a foreign land, here's what we see as a pattern throughout the Old Testament. Look at this list. Whenever judgment falls, wicked men end up ruling. They become the leaders. Even though they are cruel, they are against all of God's ways. When God wants to discipline his people and they refuse, he will allow wicked men to rule. It happens throughout the Old Testament. Freedoms will be removed. They will lose their freedoms. When Daniel and his friends come into Babylon, they have everything taken away from them. Their name is taken away from them. They are told they can't even eat their own foods from their homeland. Now, Daniel and his friends are going to say, please, let us eat our foods. We will show you that we are more healthy and service to you if we can follow our God's ways. But when a wicked king begins to rule and God allows it, freedoms will be removed. New icons will be built. Nebuchadnezzar is going to build an icon, a statue in this story. And he will demand everyone to come and bow down to this statue. The statue represents him, his power, and the government. And this will become the new icon of the land. All old icons will be removed. Sound familiar? All statues, all references to the past and your heritage will be erased. New icons will be built. New laws will be written. Government becomes God. Government becomes provider, protector. Government becomes health giver. Government becomes income giver. Government requires and demands and becomes the source of life for everything. It's what's happening here in this book of Daniel. It's what's happening in our nation today. Compliance becomes forced. Daniel and his friends are going to be required to bow down to this image, along with every other nation and tongue that they have captured and brought back to Babylon. He's captured a lot of folks, and they're all from different tribes and tongues and nations and gods and heritages. And Nebuchadnezzar's way is everybody comes and bows down to my God, which is him. Bowing is required. Faith is punished. Throughout the book of Daniel, you see it over and over again. Those who believe in the one true God and want to practice their faith are punished. Persecution is actually rewarded. If you tattle on someone, which is going to happen in this chapter, if you tattle on someone, you get praised. Sound familiar? We live in a day when tattling on people is all of a sudden all the new rage. You're not keeping the rules. You're not following the commandments. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And rebels are canceled. Daniel's going to experience that. His friends are going to experience that. But every time that God allows judgment to fall, his people are purified. And in this day and time, what is happening is the church is being purified. It's happening in this day, in this time. I keep being astounded by the news that comes out. Things from outside the church and stuff that's coming out from within the church. And I think, oh God, when is this going to stop? Whenever the purifying stops. Whenever the church decides to repent and turn from its wicked ways. When all the things that have been hidden are exposed. When all the things that have been done are repented of. Whenever a heart returns that is humble and not arrogant. Because this is what happens in the process of refining and purifying. Because what happens in the end is new leaders emerge. A whole new group of people become repentant, ready to turn, soften hearts, and ready to hear. And when this process happens and they are restored to full faith obedience and they're set apart, then God does something fresh and new. That's about to happen in the book of Daniel. Now, I want to show you one of the verses from Leviticus 26 because it shows what happens. It's one of the consequences. It's one of the evidences of judgment. And I saw this one verse. I was just shocked because it just rang so true with what's happening today. Leviticus 26, God said, if you do not obey me, here's one of the things that will happen. Those who hate you shall reign over you. Does anybody feel that today? Do you have this sense in which there are people reigning today who hate people of faith, who hate the gospel, who hate the church, who will do anything they can to silence the truth and silence the gospel and silence anything that has a Christian message today? Leviticus 26, God had said, this is one of the things that I will allow so that my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will allow people who hate you to reign over you until you repent and turn back to me. Step two, God looks for those who will not bow. What's curious is in chapter 3, you find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you don't find Daniel in this part of the story. We don't know where Daniel is. Many believe, as I do, that he has been elevated to such a position of prominence that he has been sent on a journey on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar because he's not present when this happens. But these three, along with the entire nation, are going to be required, forced to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has established. And he has told everyone, he has made it a law punishable by death in a fiery furnace. You must come and bow down. You must submit, or you will be ultimately and completely canceled. This is what happens when godless men reign. This is what happens when God is purifying his people. And the Bible tells us that these three determined, we will not bow. What's fascinating to me is it's most likely that there were thousands who were taken from Jerusalem and brought in, not just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thousands. And they are all part of the service that day when the music swells and the icon is up, the statue is up, and everyone is told to bow down. But the Bible records only three people out of the multitudes said, we will not bow. In Daniel 3, verses 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, in other words, if it is the fact that you are saying if we do not bow, you're going to throw us in a fiery furnace. They said this, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image for which you have set up. Let it be known, governor and government, king and ruler, we will not comply. We will not bow. This is what God is looking for. The refining process is what creates this. Because the threat is on, the judgment is established, the law has been commanded, and now people are having to make a choice. Well, we could just go along with this deal and just, you know, in our hearts we really won't mean it, but we'll outwardly do it. Sounds spiritual. But God's not looking for people who will say one thing and do another. God's looking for those who, with full faith, full trust, will stand and not bow. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, who in the process will say, God, I will repent, I will turn, I will soften my heart, I will hear, and I will stand. And if it is 3 out of 30,000, then God will work his miracle and his power through those 3. If the rest of them turn away, if the rest of them give up, if the rest of them give in, then God will choose to work through the 3. Because God is looking for the 3. God is looking for the ones who will turn away from all other idols and will bow only to King Jesus. Step 3, God purifies his people with fire. He's looking for those who won't bow, and then once he finds them, he'll walk them through the fire. He'll prove them. He will test them. God is the one who allows persecution. God is the one who allows reaction. God is the one who allows laws to go against us. God is the one who allows men to rise. And God is the one who allows the fire to be hotter. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar really is upset with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, when he hears them say they will not bow, he gives the order that the fire in the furnace be turned up 7 times hotter than usual. Now, once you've reached the point in a fiery furnace, in a fiery pit where you burn up people instantaneously, it kind of doesn't matter whether it's 1 time, 3 times, 5 times, 7 times, or 10 times hotter. You're still going to burn, right? But it is so maddening to Nebuchadnezzar that he says 7 times hotter. He was turning up the fire. But what I love is you don't find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, oh, whoa, 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 I thought we were just going with regular temperature here. 7 times hot. No, no, no. No, they don't bow. They don't turn. They don't yield. They don't give in. You see, to the one who's been refined, they don't mind a little bit more heat. To the one who's committed to Jesus Christ, they don't mind a little bit more persecution. What's 7 times more when you're already carrying some already? When you're already committed to Christ and you're already walking in his path, bring what you want, bring what you will. I'm still going to keep following him, right? Turn it up 5 times, 7 times. It doesn't matter because I'm still committed. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for today. And he's turning up the heat. He's making it where it's difficult to be a believer today. It's not easy anymore. You've got to be willing to step up, stand out, to be bold in your calling Jesus Lord, to walk in his ways and not comply and not bow. And this is what God's looking for. This is the kind of people he's looking for. Because in those, he's about to do something powerful. He's about to do the miraculous in these 3. But he's got to get them to the place where they are completely sold out to him. Step 4, Jesus will show up with new power in the fire. If you're ready to be that guy, if you're ready to be that gal, if you're ready to be that young person, and you're ready to go through the fire, you're willing to face the pain, the rejection, if you're willing to face the persecution even, if you're willing to stand for Christ and let everything else be burned up, then Jesus is about to show up in your life in a way you've never experienced before. Amen. See, because the Bible tells us what happens is they do turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. And Nebuchadnezzar calls his men, and they grab Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their clothes ready, and they toss them in the fire. And you would think with it turned up 7 times hotter, they'd have been incinerated in a second. But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar is looking down into the fire, and he's watching what's happening because he really wants to see these guys burn. He really wants to see them eliminated because they are throwing a wrench into his plans for world domination. Because when the world says we will dominate, they have set themselves up as God. Hello? Nebuchadnezzar looks down into that fire and he says, hey, didn't we throw three people in that fire? I'm just checking here. You three, right? And they said, yeah. He looks and he said, it looks to me like there's another one. There's a fourth man in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar says with his mouth, and he looks like the Son of God. Woo! A wicked man all of a sudden repenting and recognizing Jesus in the fire. He does. He sees that. And God is using Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be the ones who reveal the truth to a wicked king because they were willing to go through the fire. Jesus didn't show up when there was a massive celebration. Everybody was bowing down to the idol. There's no record of the Son of God being in that moment. The Son of God doesn't show up when everybody's just going with the flow. But the Son of God shows up when there were three who were willing to not bow. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar said, let's get them out of there. And they bring them out. And then there's three. And they look at them. And their clothes are not burned. Their hair is not singed. And they don't even smell like smoke, the Bible says. Because when you're willing to surrender all to Jesus and even go through the fire with him, he will show up. He will protect and he will bless and he will use you. He will use you to turn his people all the way back to here. And he will use you to be the one who even caused a wicked king to turn his heart to God. Well, the Bible describes it, that Nebuchadnezzar comes out praising God, the one true God, because of what he saw in that moment. How does God revive a nation? He allows some trouble. He allows some fire, not because of the Babylon, but because of his people. And he looks to see who's going to be faithful and who will be true. And in those people who are sold out, committed, refuse to bow, he will do something new. Nobody ever seen a man in a fire before. I'm convinced in this day and time that God is looking to do something new. I'm all for, let's get back to 1776. Hello? I'm all for that. But look, here's what I'm confident of. God wants to do a new thing today. He's looking to do something new in our nation. And he's looking to start with the church. And he's looking to see who will be in the church, the ones who will refuse to bow, who will have the heart to say, I trust you, Jesus. I turn to you, Jesus. I will not bow to any others but you, Jesus. This is what brought revival to a wicked king. And this is what will bring revival in our land today when the church says, we will not bow. Let me just challenge us all with this today. God is looking for those today who will trust him with that kind of resolve. And when the Babylon of our day says, shame on you for not celebrating immorality, perversion, sexual deviance, and rejecting God's design, we will not bow. When the Babylon of this world today tries to make us turn away from our convictions, our faith, and our worship of the one true God, we will not bow. When the Babylon of this day wants to rewrite history, change the narrative, and make us apologize for our heritage, we will not bow. When the Babylon of our day wants to steal our children, reprogram their minds, cause them to question their faith and their very identity, we will not bow. When the Babylon of this day wants us to look to the government instead of God to give us our freedoms, our rights, our morals, our religion, our education, and our health, we will not bow. When the Babylon of this day wants to silence Jesus' followers, silence the church, and stop us from meeting, stop us from posting, stop us from speaking, and stop us from proclaiming the gospel, we will not bow. When the Babylon of this day wants to force us to bow down and worship at the altar of government as God, we will not bow. We, as God's people, have only one that we bow to, and he is King Jesus. And whatever he wants us to do, we will do. If he wants us to be rid of sin in our lives, we will do that because that is what he wants us to do. We will not bow to the Babylon of this day. We will not bow to the culture today. We will not bow to temptation. We will not bow to sin. We will not bow to the accuser who would try to stop us and weaken us in our resolve, but we will bow to Jesus as our Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is what God is doing today. We may be here, but we are ready to be here. As a church, amen? Let's be here so that we can quickly be here and see freedom come once again to our land. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have a plan greater than what we sometimes even understand. And though it's easy to look and blame lots of people for what's going on today, and to even blame the evil one for what is happening today, God, we know you are the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You reign over all things. You're the one who raises up kings and puts down kings. So, Father, I'm asking that you go ahead and continue the process of purifying. Purify us as the church. Purify us as your people. Purify us individually. Turn up the heat, bring out the impurities, slough it off the top so that we might be a people who are pure and ready to be used by you. May we be the church who is alive, who's vibrant, who is faithful, who is true to you, who is ready to stand, who is ready to trust you, who chooses to not bow to any others but you alone. So God, I thank you that you are the one who is in control of all things today. It is you we submit to. It is you we trust. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Amen. I hope that gives you new hope in this day and time. This is not the day to be discouraged. This is the day to be hopeful. Our God is still on the throne. Won't you stand with me as we're dismissed today? This gives us even new fire and new hope to do what we do here at Vertical. Let's do this. Let's lift him up and... Yeah. Yeah.